Hey, how many's ever got an RSVP? Okay, two or three. How many does not know what an RSVP is? It's not a disease. Okay. There's not a pill for that. An RSVP is actually French for Respondez, s'il vous plaît. That simply just means, would you pretty please respond? If you've ever been invited to a wedding or a party or a graduation or something like that, typically, as part of that piece of paper, there's an RSVP. And you know what that means? It simply just means, you're invited, please respond, because we want to make sure that we prepare enough, you know, for you. Now, and just as a point of etiquette, by the way, this has nothing to do with the message, but as a point of etiquette, please respond. Please respond. Just do it. It's the right thing to do. It's all right to say, no, I'm not coming. That is a response. But respond. Don't just leave it hanging out there, right? Yeah, we want to make sure we have plenty of fried chicken for everybody. That's what the point is. You know, each of us, though, has a choice to make in that. We can say yes, we can say no, or usually those are the two answers, yes or no. Kind of reminds me of there's a priest who was interviewing a couple who were getting ready to get married, and they went through a questionnaire on the list. The priest was asking him some questions, and finally got to the point where he asked the groom. He said, "Now, are you getting married on your own free will?" And he looked to the woman, and she said, "Check the box, yes." Yeah. So kind of makes you wonder about that one. You know, there's three things, though, in the book of Nehemiah that I want to point out this morning. I'm going back to Nehemiah because I think Nehemiah is just actually one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And the man was sold out to the Lord, was focused on what God had called him to do. And we learned a couple of weeks ago how he left the beauty and the splendor and the perfection of where he was to come to this dirty old broken down place of Jerusalem at that point where the people were broken down, the walls were broken down, they were in despair. It was an awful place to be at that time. And he could have stayed there, but he chose instead to say, wait a minute, I got a burden on my heart. And I'm going to go and take care of my people because God has placed it in my heart to do this. And he's also given me the ability to organize and to rebuild. So if you read the book of Nehemiah, which I strongly encourage you to do, it's a very wonderful, encouraging book. It's just a few chapters long. But I'm going to kind of fly over the first few chapters of it today. And I want us to look at some things that I think are very, that will be very helpful to us today in the sense of what God's called us to do. Now, that word that the Lord gave us this morning, and as we prayed for the young people and the kids alike, is really meaningful because this goes hand in hand with it. And I just love how the Holy Spirit works. Bobby, when you were coming up and telling me that, I was just saying, Lord, that's kind of my message this morning. So thank you for giving an amen to that Holy Spirit and knowing that this is for us here today. So how many's ready to hear from the Lord this morning? You know, the Lord has given us, we read in the story of Nehemiah how there's three different things that we can actually pull from in as far as the people's response. Nehemiah came, and he finally got to the point where he said, guess what? I'm here, and I bet you've been wondering why I'm here, and this is why. I'm riding the horse at night, and I'm walking the walls and all, and people have been talking, but let me announce it. Let me announce it. I've come to help rebuild the wall. It's awful. There's no protection here. You guys are in despair. This is not what God would have. It's time to rebuild the wall. And their response was pretty cool in that in Nehemiah 2:19, they said, let's do this. He said, you want to rebuild the wall? They said, okay, let's do it. Let's go for it. In other words, it was a choice that they made. You know what they could have said? They could have said, no, it's too much work. Or, no, I'm pretty busy right now. Or, I'm tired. Or, I'm not interested. Or, we've already tried that once and it didn't work. All kinds of things that they could have said. But the one thing that they did said, which was the right response, was, let's go for it. Let's do this. Let's do this. God has given each of us a free will. And when you look at the free will and contrast it with the God's sovereignty, let me just explain to you something about that. God is sovereign, which means that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And he's created all of creation in the universe to function in a way that he created it. The only creation, which by the way is his highest creation, that has a choice in the matter is man, you and me. He's put in each of us a will, a free will. We can do what we want, how we want it, when we want it. There's always consequences to it, good and bad, but he's given each of us a choice in the matter. So God is sovereign, but he's not going to force his will on you. Like I was talking about with the young people, God wants to save you. God wants to bless you. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. God wants, he's got a plan for your life, but he's not going to force it on you. He's going to do what he can to try to help, you know, guide you in that way, but ultimately you have to yield to that. Grown-ups alike, we have to yield to it. So the people had a willing spirit. They were willing. They had a willingness to do this. And that's the first thing that I want you to write down this morning is these two words, be willing. Be willing. It's up there on the screen. You have to have a willingness to want to do what God's called you to do. You could go your own way. You can leave this place today, and you can say, you know, that sermon was for someone else, not for me. I got my own thing going, and I'm perfectly fine with it. And that's your choice. And if you're going, though, and it's opposite of God's word, God's plan, God's sovereignty in your life, his purposes in your life, the steps that he orders for you, it will not go well with you. You'll learn the hard way. You'll learn from your mistakes. Hopefully, you'll be better and wiser as a result of it. But wisdom says, learn from other people's mistakes. Learn what God's word says and don't make those mistakes, because you're going to make enough mistakes on your own, right? But there's a willingness. There's an act of the will that God is put in you. And here's my encouragement to you this morning is that whatever God has planned for your life, first off, be willing. That's the first step. That's like the door into it. Be willing, all right? You look in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to give you a real quick run over that. Isaiah had a vision, and in the vision, there was some seraphim angels worshiping the Lord, and they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And finally, God turned around, and he was looking around, and he had the vision, you know, there was God on the throne. And God says, "Who will we send, and who's going to go for us?" And Isaiah, bless his heart, he stood up, he says, "Here I am, send me. Me, over here, God." No reservations, not holding anything back, didn't second guess, didn't say, "Oh boy, you ever done that in school?" Remember in school when the teacher, maybe in school, does this, your teacher do this? Okay, I'm going to call on someone to give me the answer for number 4. And you guys try to make yourself invisible because you know you don't have the answer to number 4. I hope they don't make me say that because I don't know what it is. Isaiah didn't do that. He didn't shrink back and say, "Oh man, I hope there's somebody else who'll volunteer." He stood up and said, "I know the answer to number 4. I will go. I'll do it. Here I am. Send me." It's a willing spirit that Isaiah had. And Nehemiah actually exemplified that a few weeks ago when he said, "I'm leaving this beautiful place, this beautiful palace as the king's cupbearer, and I'm going to go to this dirty place where everything's broken down and rebuild the wall." It's a willingness. Romans 12:1. I want to unpack this 12:1 and 12:2. We're going to start at Romans 12:1. Go with me to Romans 12:1. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I love that verse. Actually continues on, but this is what it's really saying. He's really saying, won't you be willing to take this body that I've given you, everybody's got a body, and let it be a living sacrifice of praise to me. Do you realize that everything that you do in your body and with your body is an act of worship and praise to the Lord, or not? Do you realize that everything that you do, everything that you eat, everything that you view, everything that you hear, every step that you take, everything in your body is an act of worship to the Lord, or not? Put that scripture back up if you don't mind. Because what this is saying, Paul is saying, listen, take that body, and because of God's mercies, all that he's done for you in giving you his son, Jesus Christ, in response to that, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's the least that you can do for all that God has done for you in giving us his son. That's a great scripture, and it's one for us to check at the door of our heart every time that we make a decision. Am I going to go there? Am I going to see this? Am I going to say that? Am I going to be active in this particular engagement And is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking glorifying God? Or is it not? It's a willingness. It's an act of your will. It's a choice that you make. It goes back to that choice again to say, I'm going to either choose to do what God's word says or choose not to. I'm either choosing to please God or choose to please flesh. I'm either going to choose to follow the world or I'm going to choose to follow the things of God's kingdom. It's a choice that you make. It's a willingness. It's a yielding. The people yielded in Nehemiah's day to him and said, we are willing to do this. Let's move on. The second thing that the people in Nehemiah's day had that I hope that we can embrace in our lives is an understanding. There's an understanding that the Nehemiah's people had. They actually, their understanding was in this way. They had to count the cost. Now, if you look at the entire chapter of Nehemiah 3, you're going to see that the wall was being built or begun to be built in Nehemiah chapter 3. It was completed several chapters later in just basically 52 days. They built that thing quickly because Nehemiah had them organized. But each, if you look at chapter 3, you can see how each person or group of people built a certain section of the wall. There's a big wall, big long wall, big city, and one person couldn't do it all by himself, but each one had their part in the responsibility, right? So Nehemiah said, I tell you what, why don't you guys build this section? Why don't you build this section? And the thing was is they built it close to where they lived. So they had a little bit of skin in the game, but also had, we're going to make sure we build this part well, because see, the homes were attached to the wall. So basically, it's like in your house, if you had four walls in your house, one of them would be the outside wall where the people might come and attack. So you're going to make sure and build that well, right? So you're not just building something like a shanty house, because yours would be the first wall that would, you know, collapse. So each of these different 40 groups of people built sections of the wall. They counted the cost. Nehemiah, I'm sure, he didn't just make them guess this. It's implied that Nehemiah said, okay, I need you to build that part. I need you guys to build that part. I need you guys to build that part. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to build close to where you guys live, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he had it organized. And they looked at it and they said, you know what? We're going to have to count the cost here. Okay, we'll do it. And there was this understanding of what they were doing. It wasn't just coming in willy-nilly or blindly. You see, when God has put something in your heart and you have a choice to make, it's not just, Lord, I choose to do it, but he also wants you to be thinking through the cost of it. Say, wait a minute. Now here's what it's going to require. Are you ready to do it this way? Because it's not just going to be, you're not just going to just fly in on the seat of your pants and do it halfway. How many knows that God's plan for our lives is not to do anything halfway? Did God do something for us halfway when he gave us Jesus? No, he gave himself completely to us. What he does for us, he does with excellence. He does it all the way. And he asks us to do the same thing. It's not that we would have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's not one foot with a relationship in the world and one foot with a relationship with Jesus. We got to count the cost to take up our cross and follow him. You see, the thing, what God has called each of us to is to the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is going to all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. We know that. But if you take that word commission and you break it down, it's actually two different words. It's co and mission. There's a mission that Jesus has set us to do, and each of us has a co of that mission. So what is your part, David? What is your co? Judy, what's your co? Jason, what's your co? Everybody has a co. Turn to someone and ask this morning, say, what's your co? What's your co? Everybody's got a co. What's your co? Here's the thing. Say, I got a co. That's right. You can't get away from it. It's not like, you know, you got a co, you got a co. You know, you don't got a co. You're fine. You're good. But you got a co. No, everybody's got a co in this mission. God has placed something in you that can be leveraged effectively for the kingdom of God to rebuild the wall. And to have an understanding of that is one thing, to say, Lord, I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to take that gift, that talent, that possession, whatever it is, relationship, my authority, whatever he's placed in your life, whatever station that you are, he wants you to take it and say, Lord, how can I take this and leverage it for the kingdom? This that's in me, this that's that I'm holding on to, how can I leverage it for the kingdom? It's counting the cost. It's not using it for your own kingdom. We're going to have this memorial service for Sue next week. She didn't have anything, you know, to take with her. Because right now, Sue's in my office. She's been cremated. She's in a box in my office. I just found that out about an hour before church started, by the way. I went in there just to make sure. Yeah, she's in there. And that's what's left of Sue's body. But what she did for the Lord remains. What we end up with is going to be in a box somewhere, whether it's in a small box cremated or a bigger box, and we're, you know, 6 feet under. But what we do for him will live forever. You're not going to be able to take. I didn't see a Winnebago. I've never seen a Winnebago inside of a coffin, right? Or et cetera, right? It's just not there. What we do for Christ. There's an old phrase in a song that says, only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's one of my favorite lyrics that keeps me straight in the choices that I make. We look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we see where Paul continues on by this, and this will help us to bring an understanding to it. Because you look at 12, 2, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll stop right there. So you either are being conformed to the world, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ as you read his word, as you pray, as you spend time in a relationship and pursuing Christ Jesus. You have two choices, and there's nothing in between. You're either conformed or you're transformed. You're either conformed to the world or you're transformed by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Which are you right now? Who has the bigger tug on your life? Which way are you going right now in that? Are you being pulled into the world and being conformed? Do you see that the things that you say, the songs that you listen to, the things that you do, the choices that you make, the things that you view on TV, the things that you laugh at, the conversations that you have are more like the world? Then guess what? You're being conformed to the world. Satan's got a plan for your life, remember? And one of those things is to conform you to the world. But God has a plan to transform you into the things of his kingdom, where there's life and hope and help and healing and joy and effectiveness and power and glory that you've never experienced before. Young people and adults alike, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you being conformed? Are you being transformed? That is something for you to research in your heart and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me because I'm being pulled into the world and being conformed. God, renew my mind. Renew my heart. And help me to be transformed on a daily basis. And it's not going to happen just once, by the way. You're not just all of a sudden be transformed. It's a process of transformation. It's called sanctification. It's a little at a time becoming more and more like Christ. But I encourage you to be transformed. Don't be conformed. Finally, the one other thing that the people had was a determination. I want you to write this down. Say, be determined. And write it down. Be determined. So they were willing. They understood, and then they were determined. Determination simply means this. They had an unwavering resolve. Think about that. Unwavering resolve. Oh, I love those two words together. Unwavering resolve. It's easy for us to slack off, isn't it? It's easy for us to get tired, to be weary in well-doing. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for after a while, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing if you don't get discouraged, if you don't give up. Be resolved. Be determined. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Nehemiah 4:6 is a great verse. It says in Nehemiah 4:6 that they built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. I mean, they were well on their way, but that last phrase is what made it happen. It says, for the people had a mind to work. They had a heart to work. They were determined. They had unwavering resolve. Now, what was going on in the meantime? Did they just kind of just, hey, we're building the wall, and everyone's handing out lemonade, and, you know, we're getting refreshed, and there's hardly, the temperatures were great, it wasn't hot, and everybody was on our side, and everybody was forced. No. First off, there's no such thing as lemonade back then, probably, I don't know. But mostly, if you read in Nehemiah, there were some people that were completely against them rebuilding this wall. Sanballat, Tobias, others like that. And they did everything that they could. They tried to distract. They tried to lie. They threatened. All kinds of different things. Every tactic They tried every tactic in the book, and Nehemiah's response was, Lord, take care of them. I'm going to stay focused on the wall that you've called me to rebuild, on the task that you put in my heart to do. I am going to have determination. I'm going to have an unwavering resolve. No matter the threats from the outside, no matter the distractions that may come my way, no matter the deception, this is the job that you've called to me to do, and I will not be deterred. You see, that's what the people did. They didn't stop halfway and say, man, these people are threatening us, and I'm kind of tired, and this is really getting hard. No, they were determined. They had an unwavering resolve. That's what God is looking for each of us to have. James, God has got a call on your life, brother. And it's a what this is really talking about this morning, it's one act of obedience over the course of our life. It's a long-term obedience. And it's a decision that you make every day. Almost every minute of the day, I will serve the Lord. 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 It's an unwavering resolve and determination. Luke 9:51, Jesus actually modeled this for us. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to give his life for you and for me. And you see this in verse 51. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, in other words, to go to heaven, to be crucified, and to rise again, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Other versions of it says that he resolutely set out. There's a resolve in him. He would not be deterred. He would not be distracted. He would not look to the left or to the right. He's not going to shrink back. He's not going to turn tail and run. He stayed focused on that God had called him to do. Why he came to this earth to give his life for you and for me. There was a resolution in his heart. He was determined. He was unwavering. And he modeled that for you and for me. And I encourage you this morning to be the same. What has God put in your heart to do? Are you willing to do it? I hope so. Do you understand the cost? Well, it's a big cost to it. Cost everything. Because Jesus would never ask us any more than what he's done, and he's given us his all, so hey, it's time for us to give him ours. That's pretty fair, I think. And then finally, there's a determination. We look at Romans 12:2, and we finish this up by the last part of it. It says, we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will. There's an ongoing process there in that. It's not just a one-time thing. This light bulb goes off, and we go, Oh, I know what his will is, because his will is being revealed to us one step at a time. His will is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, his word is. And he's not going to show us everything. I mean, if anybody can tell me what you're going to do 10 years from now in the ministry, I'd love to sit down and talk to you and say, how do you know? Because we just don't know. He gives us just enough to walk in faith and say, do this, I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to trust in him. He orders my steps, I'm going to walk in faith. It's a determination. And then all along the way, yeah, there's attacks. There's the plans of the enemy. Satan's going to try to distract you guys and me. But now I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm determined. I am determined. He who has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it, the Bible says. It's a determination. I'm going to walk it out. That's what the people in Nehemiah's day had. They had a determination to finish it up. And they did. And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask the music. Emma, are you here? Are you in here, Emma? Come on up to the piano if you don't mind. I want to point out one other thing in Nehemiah chapter 3. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, you know, there's hidden characters. There's people, if you're not careful, you blow through these particular phrases and you think, well, there was nothing to that. And really the book of Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those I'm going to skip over chapters because... You know, John built this part of the wall, and Mary built this part of the wall, and Ralph built this part of the wall, and Sally built this part of the wall, and yada, yada, yada. Let's move on to chapter 4, where it starts getting into the story again. Because chapter 3 is just kind of like, you know, nothing stuff. It's kind of like the begats. You know, when you read begat stuff, you know, whatever. But everything in God's word is there for a reason. Don't ever skip over it. Even in the begats, there's some cool stuff in there. But in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, if you look at verse 5, start off with verse 5, and it says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles didn't put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. In the entire chapter 3, that's the only time that Nehemiah pointed out of some people that didn't engage. I said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll let you guys do it, but we're too good for this. We're too busy. We're too noble. We're too rich. We're too special. We're an exception to the rule. Kind of whatever they were thinking, they just didn't do it. So the Tekoites were building their section of the wall, but the nobles stepped back and said, yeah, no thanks. We're just going to go over here and eat our grapes and whatever we do. And you guys have a ball with that. Now, the thing about that is, and the frustrating thing about it is that they actually enjoyed and reaped the benefits of it, didn't they, Frank? Or Fred? It's awful how they enjoyed the benefits of it. It's kind of frustrating for me because you think, wait a minute, they should have kicked those nobles out, shouldn't they have? You go live in that tent out there and good luck with you outside of the city. But they didn't. They let them stay in and they didn't reap the benefits of the wall. There's always going to be people. There's always going to be people. We're going to look around and say, well, why aren't they serving the Lord? Why aren't they doing a work for the Lord? How come they get, they're just coasting. Folks, don't coast in the Lord. God has not called us to coast. He's called us to take up our cross daily and follow him. There's always going to be people that are not going to do anything. They're going to slide in, slide out. They're going to attend once a month. They're not going to do a thing. They're going to leave before I even close in prayer. Uh-oh, pressure's on. Nobody leave, right? But verse 20 is the antithesis of that. Look at this. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, say that word with me. What's the next one? Carefully. Say it again. Say carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. You know what? Out of all of the ones that were described in the entire chapter 3, the only people that Nehemiah qualified as a descriptive was the nobles who didn't lift a finger, and then this one guy named Baruch who carefully. So something stuck out to him with Baruch. He's going down. I'm sure he's writing, taking notes, and says, okay, they got that section good. Okay, that's the section over there. Wait a minute. Look at this guy, Baruch. Boy, that looks really good, that particular section right there. Everything is lined up straight. The mortar looks strong. The wood doesn't have any knots in it. It's not, you know, diminished in any way. Whatever is going on in that section of the wall, whatever it was that Baruch was doing, he was doing it with excellence. He was doing it with care. And that's what God calling us to do, don't you think? Jesus didn't willy-nilly anything. What he did for you and me, he did with care, and he's our example. He did with excellence, didn't he? In fact, one of my favorite phrases that I like to walk around in my heart and make sure that I'm doing in my life is anointed excellence. Yes, we need to be excellent in all that we do. We better have anointing with it, though. Otherwise, it's just good stuff. If it's anointed and it's excellent, then it's a sacrifice worthy to the Lord. And whatever it is that you do, in everything that you do, if you see a piece of trash in this church, that's not someone else's job. That's your job. Pick it up. That's anointed excellence. This is God's house, and we're all responsible for it. And that's just an example. If you're teaching here, if you're playing music, if you're ushering, if you're sitting here worshiping the Lord on Sundays, do it with anointed excellence, with all your heart, as unto the Lord. If you're witnessing, if you're serving at your, if you're serving in your boss, and you're getting paid for a job well done, then do it well. Don't do it while he's looking and not while he's not. Right? You're getting paid for 40 hours a week, do it as unto the Lord. At school, homework, in class, with the teacher, honor the teacher. Do the work well. Do all of your homework. Study hard. Get A's if you can. Get the best grade you can. Do it as unto the Lord. Everything that we lay our hands to do should be done with anointed excellence as unto the Lord. That's what Baruch did. He did it carefully. I'm going to have the ushers hand out something here as we close here today. Ushers, if you will, just remain seated, everybody, because I want to hand out an RSVP to each one of us in this place. And I want to ask you these three questions as we hand them out. Come on down and just hand them out as quickly as you can. And I want everyone to take it because everybody is being invited this morning. You have a choice to make as to whether you say yes or no, but everybody's getting the invitation. As I talked about at the beginning of the message, everybody, every once in a while, you're invited to a wedding and to party and whatever it would be. And at the bottom of it, it says RSVP, please respond, yes or no. Everybody gets one of these yellow cards. And you're going to see on the top of this card, RSVP. And then there's going to be three questions. The first question is, are you willing? A spirit of willingness to say, Lord, I am willing. I choose you. I choose to serve you. The will that you've given me, that free will, I choose to submit that free will to you, Jesus. Are you willing? You just check the box. If you're willing, if not, leave the box blank. The second question that's in this RSVP is, do you understand? Do you understand? Have you counted the cost? Do you understand that your mission is, your co is part of the great commission? And if you don't do your part, no one else is going to do it. Oh, someone else will take care of that. No, they won't. God has an assignment for you to do. He has people to, for you to reach out to that maybe no one else is going to be able to reach out to except for you. That is your co. And you'll have to stand before the Lord one day and answer to that. Why didn't you do your co? Well, I thought someone else was going to do it. No, that was your assignment. That's your responsibility. Count the cost to this, folks. Do you understand the gravity of what God is calling you to do? You have a particular section of the wall to build. That is your section. No one else is going to build it for you. And finally, the third question is, are you determined? Are you determined? Is there a determination in you that says that no matter what the opposition, no matter how difficult the task, no matter how overwhelming it may seem, the Bible says that greater is he that's in me than he's in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will stand up. And no matter what, I'm going to keep my eyes focused and fixed on the prize, the author and the finisher of my faith, not looking to the left or to the right. I will rebuild the section of my wall until the trumpet sounds or until the Lord takes me home. I'm determined because I know that Christ is fighting my battles for me. I'm going to do this thing. Satan does not want you to do it. And he's going to do everything he can. He's going to try to throw everything he can at you to discourage you, distract you, and defeat you. But God is bigger and God is greater. Are you willing? Do you understand? Are you determined? And then finally, at the very bottom, there's a question that is a personal question for you that you can fill out now, or you can tuck it in your Bible and take it home with you later and fill it out as you pray. But I got a feeling that most of you know exactly what that thing is because he's been stirring in your heart for years, and maybe it's just been laying dormant off to the side. Maybe you've really never pursued it. Maybe you've not given it your all. You've done it halfway. You've done it in spits and spurts. But the question is, what's God placed in your heart? Another way to say it is, what is your co? What's God placed in your heart? What is it that you know that he's assigned you to do? And here's my question to you. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? That's a bold and blunt question, isn't it? But what are you waiting for? Do it. Get up and do it. Get up and move forward with what God's put in your heart to do. And just watch what happens. Oh, I'm waiting for the right time. Today is the day. Today is it. It's time to do it. Folks, I want to buck the trend of churches where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I'm not just talking about cleaning and teaching. I'm talking about doing the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's witnessing. That's ministering to people. That's walking in the authority of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about being the church and whatever it is that God's called you to do.